All right. Shabbat shalom, everyone. 2 weeks ago, I gave a really hard message. Sorry. He said start over. I mean, what am I going to say? Andrew, do you still laugh at his joke? Okay, all right. Because my wife still laughs at my joke. She goes, that was 700 times, but it's still funny. Yeah. She still laughs. That's true love, you know, if your wife still laughs at your jokes.
Oh, yeah.
And when James Earl Jones quits, I want you to read the Bible through on recording so I can listen to that at night. You know? Amen. So we're in a headline news hiatus for a couple weeks, so we're going to go right to today's message. And February is dedicated to messages that were inspired by the life and the example that Mark Dickerman led. And these messages are not going to be all about Mark. They're going to be about the Word of God, but they're going to be things that we could see clearly in Mark's life and how he represented our Creator and how he lived a life as an example to all of us. If you ask 10 people that knew Mark well, you're going to get 10 different responses, but all of them are going to be good and wonderful about the great things that Mark impacted us with. So last week during the Torah portion, and I agree, Scott, you did a great job last week. Thank you for that. And you touched on a tough subject because you touched on a subject that has to do with slavery, and it's a subject that brings up a lot of contempt in both the Christian and secular world when either party, and it could be the Messianic world too, if they don't fully understand what that was all about, they get a little upset because slavery as a word is a horrifying thing the way we know it in North America over the last few hundred years. But the biblical form of slavery, as Mark pointed out, is completely different. And it got me started on this because God's love is what we're going to talk about today. And right about now, a few of you are going, hallelujah, it's going to be an easy one. God's love. Because few people have exemplified God's love like Mark did. And that's from my perspective of people I've run into. And that's not saying that other people haven't. I'm just saying I think Mark had a full grasp on what it meant for God to love and for God and to receive love from God. So the Torah portion last week kind of led me into how I'm going to deal with this. And we're going to talk about the fact that God has always been love. And here's the problem. And here's the reason that statement doesn't fly with everybody. In the YouTube world, there are a large number of people out there that believe that Jesus came to fix all the things that his dad screwed up. And I had to say it that way so you'd get the impact of it. It's true. They believe the mean God of the Old Testament had to be corrected by his son to bring us something more palatable that we could live by. And we all, most of us here, I'm sure, are fully aware that that's nonsense. But we're going to dig into a couple of the reasons why, and part of it is found in last week's Torah portion. I'm not going to really expound on it, but I'm going to use it as an example. And I'm not going to bring Mark up through the whole message either. This message is about the Father, but I'm just telling you that Mark inspired me in this way. So, is love important? And of course, the answer is
yes.
Paul says we're a clanging cymbal without it. Now, I don't know what that references to you and how that affects you, but a clanging cymbal to me is annoying. Especially with this ringing in my ear, anything loud and obnoxious is annoying. So I don't want to be a clanging cymbal. And Yeshua said all of the commandments, I mean all of them, the entire Bible are wrapped up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It sounds to me like every single commandment in the entire Bible is tied in with love. So love is important. It's extremely important. And there's a pervasive teaching out there that says that the God of the Old Testament didn't really have love. He was just mean and rough and tough, and the things that he asked us to do are impossible. Have you ever heard it's impossible to keep God's instructions? Yeah. Nonsense. Challenging, yes. But as we meet the challenge, it becomes easier and easier with time. So today I want to give you some illustrations from the scriptures that you could actually use to share with your friends if they were to come up with that crazy idea. And hopefully it'll give you some insights into the fact that God was love all the way from the beginning, Bereshit, to the end. See, when Scott brought up biblical slavery last week, he mentioned that slavery in the Bible is really a form of bondservant. And especially, we're talking about Israel. Okay, now the other nations around, they had a lot of corruption going on, and they had slavery that was maybe rivaled the evil that we saw over the last couple hundred years here. But we're talking Israel. Slavery in Israel was never supposed to be that. It was more about bondservanthood. It really is almost as if they just went to work for somebody, but under a little more stricter terms. Now, when I was in the late 70s, I took a job with United Airlines, and they had what they called a term contract. I was obligated by this contract to serve the full 6 months of this term. It wasn't a week by week, well, you know, somebody offered me a dollar more down here. No, I agreed to serve from November through April, and I signed the contract willingly because it was a really good deal. And I worked hard, and I loved that job. That's kind of sort of what the bond servant was like. It's like, yeah, I'm really in debt. And, you know, Scott illustrated it would be to pay off debt. And that's about this the shape of it. But we get these pictures when we read this, if we don't understand that, that, you know, something's off. And we're going to get into a couple of the areas where I think that we have misunderstood it. So where do you think the first, and this is my interpretation, I'm just going to tell you that up front. Where do you think the first mention of slavery is in the Bible? You might be tempted to say it's in, you know, Exodus, when God starts giving the instructions. And I'm just going to suggest you take it for what it's worth. It was found in Genesis 4, 6 through 7. And this is the Creator speaking to Cain. He says, Jehovah said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you refuse to do what is right, then sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see, when Cain made his decision to kill Abel, he basically became a slave to sin. He took the advice of the Father, the counsel of the Father, the word of the Lord, and he said no. He rejected it. He rebelled against good, solid counsel and advice, and he said no. And he became a slave to sin. See, this is what we are talking about when we're talking about slave, is we are beholden to the one we give our energy to, or our time to, or our focus. Remember, some of you were here a couple years ago or a year and a half ago, I talked about idolatry. Idolatry can be anything. It's what we give all of our heart, our energy, our time to. It's not just sports. It's not just worshiping a statue. In fact, today I would relegate that hardly anybody worships statues, a few people. It's anything that takes the place of our Creator. And when we give our lives over to that, we become a slave to that. And the Father has always, from the very beginning, wanted you to be free. Now, if He wants you to be free and you decide to go into slavery of your own sin, of your own selfishness, whose fault is that? With Cain, we know what he did. He killed his brother. But the response of the Creator is almost unthinkable for you and I. I mean, Abel had a relationship with the Father. He pleased him. He brought to him a sacrifice that was pleasing. And the Creator could have given the death penalty to Cain. He would have been justified to do that. But he did not. Not only does he not give him the death penalty, when he hands down the sentence, Cain has the audacity to complain about it. And God goes one step further and agrees to put a mark on Cain so that nobody would kill him. Now, if you can't find unconditional love and mercy in that, you don't need to read the rest of the book. I mean, it starts right in the beginning. God's unconditional mercy and love is clearly evident in this story, one of the first stories of our Bible. God is perceived as an unloving God throughout the Old Testament, but it's because people don't understand it. They read it from the wrong perspective. They aren't taking the time to understand the Hebraic concepts that are being portrayed here. We see in the Torah portions in Genesis that both Abraham and Isaac feared for their lives, and they used the same lame excuse. She's my sister. Now, I'm pretty sure they were in fear from the men of the town and the king himself. Now, I don't know about you, but if I said that to somebody about my wife, I'd be in fear of her. She would kill me, not the men of the community. But they used the same excuse. Now, Abraham, you know, people go like, well, he was justified. She was his half-sister. Shut up. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. Of course, Isaac has no excuse. He was just in fear. Fear is a sin. Fear is a sin. We talk about it all the time. It's a spirit. The giving into it. Did they give into it? Yes, they did. If they would have just thought it in their mind, you know, that would be understandable. You know, my wife's beautiful. Maybe something would happen to me. But when they gave into it, that became sin. Yet the mercy of the Almighty, and I don't know why he blessed them coming out of that. It's like, here, take another couple $1,000,000, right? It's like, here, have a few 100,000 sheep. I don't understand it, but the Almighty in his mercy took where they sinned and he blessed them coming out of it. That is the unconditional mercy and love of a creator who loves us. So as we look on in the Torah portions, we see them coming out of Egypt. You all know they complained what seems like when you read it every day. Now, I know it wasn't every day, but doesn't it seem like it? Don't you ever read this and you just go like, will you ever have one day where you just praise God? It's every day whining, leaks, leaks. I can't stand the thought of leaks, and they're complaining they want them. But yet the mercy of the Almighty is that he shined down on them and he blessed them. He gave them manna and quail even in their rebellion. See, this is a loving, merciful God.
Yes.
I don't see this mean, rough God that they're talking about. But it's because they don't look at it in context. Time and time again, he showed them mercy in the wilderness. And there's hundreds of stories throughout the Old Testament that talk about how God showed unconditional love and mercy. And most of the time, it wasn't that they deserved it. Did King David deserve mercy? Most of the time, no. I mean, yes, he was a man after God's heart. A lot of these men and women were truly examples for us, but they had a lot of sin in their life, too. You know, I often wonder, how did King David escape? The Torah had already been given. He escaped death by the mercy of the Almighty. When Yeshua showed up a couple millennia later, he didn't bring a new doctrine. He didn't show up with love, as people would say. Yes, he came in love, but he came bringing the same love that the Creator had offered all along. Most people fail to understand the most simple verses in early John. The first 7-8 verses of John outline that everything on this planet was created by Yeshua. He was the spoken voice of the Almighty. And when he spoke, Yeshua, it became into existence, or it came into existence. So one day he runs up against this Canaanite woman. And she's a great example of what we're talking about here. It's true that Yeshua said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that was his response to her. And does that really mean that he had nothing to offer anybody else? Because in the very beginning, the foreigners were always welcome. It wasn't just for the Israelites. And it wasn't until, I think, somewhere around 900 BC that it became the Jewish nation of Judah. Prior to that, it was Israelites, 12 tribes. So we have this dichotomy, and we believe that she is just this one lucky person who is a Gentile that got to experience the Almighty, and I don't think so. It's everywhere, so in the Torah, that the Gentiles are welcome. So how did this woman earn his favor? And yes, you can already guess ahead of time where we're going with this. We're talking about his love and his mercy. But first thing she did is she cried out to him and she called him Son of David. Now, a lot of you here, you know what that means. Everybody knows the Son of David means what?
Messiah.
He's the Messiah. The second thing she did is she came and she knelt down before him and called him Adonai, Lord, Master. See, this is something very few Jewish people had done at this point in time. Most of the people were trying to figure out how they could get rid of him, how they could just, take him out and stone him to death. They didn't like it because he was upsetting the apple cart, so to speak. This woman recognized who he was. Now, she wasn't alone, but she's one of the few. And it says that she was rewarded because it says, "Great is your faith, O woman." That's what Yeshua said to her. Is there anybody here that would like to have him say that to you? Wow. Great is your faith. Love is the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There was never a shift to something new. It was just a restoration to what had always been. It had been perverted and twisted. I would say my personal belief is it really got off track when they came out of Babylon, but I can't prove that, and it doesn't really matter. Because no matter how they got off track, we're no better 2,000 years later. We have the Bible. We have the scriptures. We have all the prophets in front of us. We can read them for ourselves, and are we any better? I'll let you decide that. For the rest of the day today, I want to focus on the unseen acts of love that the Father has shown us throughout the Torah portions, because I think you're going to see, hopefully a few of you will see some things that maybe you didn't see before. I don't have anything new to share with you. I just want to share with you a different way of viewing the Torah portions. Is that okay? So in Exodus 6, God has Moses tell the people, "I am come, I am redeeming you, and I'm going to give you a land that will be all yours." Now that would be good news to anybody, but this is to a group of people that have been suffering for quite some time under real slavery. I mean, true hardship and bondage. God basically was saying, "I'm offering you freedom." Later, after nine plagues have decimated Egypt, God's plan was not quite finished yet. He had given them the Passover instructions, and the Passover happened, and we see that the children of Israel, the ones who followed the instructions, the ones who had faith, were saved. Now, we're not told if any of them said, "No, I won't do that." We're also not told if any of the Gentiles, now, I don't know about you, but if I'm living next door and I hear what's going on, and I've seen what's happened, what I believe was over the last probably 6 months to a year, this is not like nine plagues, 9 days, folks. Blood on the doorposts? I would have just covered my entire door. There ain't no way the angel's missing this thing. I might have painted my whole house red. I mean, think about it. There was a lot of them that came out. Didn't it say thousands, multitudes? If that's true, do you think there was somebody smart enough with an IQ over one that would have said, "I'm going with these people. I'll put the blood on my doorposts"? I can't prove it, and it really doesn't matter. It says those who had the faith to carry out these instructions. Now, these instructions were nuts for the time. I don't even have a comparable today, but it had never happened in history. Nobody had ever asked somebody to paint blood on your doorposts. But the Father asked them to do it, and the ones who did it were rewarded. It was the faith, and he saved them from it. And was he just in his punishment of the wicked? Of course he was. And you know what? If the Israelites had exercised their right to not follow God, to not follow his instructions, they would have been subject to the same penalty. God's love and his mercy has been there from the beginning. He allowed thousands to come out with Israel and partake of the covenant that would be ratified at Mount Sinai. Now, we don't know the number of them, but just for fun, we do know it says 600,000 men, right? Okay. If you go back and you check the generations from Jacob going in to the generations coming out, there ain't no way you can come up with 600,000 men. If those women would have put out 40 babies each, you ain't getting there. So all that tells me and all I'm sharing with you, it was a lot more Gentiles coming with them than we may have believed. God always welcomed the Gentiles. And throughout the Torah instructions, it's always remember there's one law for both the native born and for the foreigner who joins himself unto you. So we're going to get to what I think is the second most popular part of the Torah. I think this is the most famous and the most popular part of the Torah. Everybody knows about the 10 words, the 10 commandments. But you know what the second most popular part is? And I have no proof to back this up, so you just got to trust me. It's the blessings and the curses. And the reason I say that is because it's quoted very frequently in churches all over this country. They're quoted in Messianic fellowships, in Messianic Judaism, and even in Judaism. It's a very popular part of the scriptures. The blessings and the curses. And there is some theology out there that, well, if you don't follow God's instructions, you just won't receive the blessings. And that's true, but it's not the full picture. Because the way God says it in both Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, and we're going to read Leviticus in a minute, he says, if you don't follow my instructions, these things surely will come upon you. So it's not like this is for your good, and you can take these blessings and you can have them and you can partake of them, and if you don't, oh well, you missed out. That's true. But don't forget to keep reading, because the curses are going to come. Why? I'm just going to suggest to you this. It's important to our Creator. If you're not following God's instructions, you're basically rebelling against them. Remember when Yeshua said, if they're not for me, they're against me? Yep. I mean, that is so hard for us to understand. You're either for him or against him. Well, I got some friends of mine down in Florida that are super, super nice people. I mean, if you met him, you'd go like, what a wonderful person. But they're against Yeshua. By default, because they're not for him. I don't like it. I don't tell them that, certainly. But they're against my Messiah. So you've got to make a decision. Are you going to follow him or are you not? So we're not going to talk about the curses today. Yay! We're going to talk about the blessings. Because the blessings are important. And the blessings also illustrate the point I'm going to make here in a few minutes. And I want to say before we get into this, because when you start talking about blessings and curses, it's, you know, you get this really good feeling about God and then this really terrifying feeling about the curse side of it, right? God is slow to anger and he is abounding in love, and his mercy seemingly lasts forever. It does not last forever, but it seems so, because when you're rebelling and you're in sin, see, the curses are slow to come upon you, where the blessings are quick to overtake you. And that, if you look that up in the Hebrew, I think you'll find that accurate. So let's get to the blessings. We're going to read Leviticus chapter 26, and then I'm going to illustrate why this is so important that gives the character of God and his love and his mercy over us. So Leviticus 26, starting in verse 3. It says, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and you will dwell in your land securely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And a few amens along the way is okay here. This is good stuff. Because if we decide that we want to actually, you know, dare to follow his instructions, some of this stuff may belong to you. And I will remove the harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. For if you chase 100, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. That's pretty good odds. We could use that in the days coming, okay? I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and you will confirm my covenant. I will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old store kept long, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not abhor you. And you, I will walk among you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke, and I have made you to walk erect. Amen. Amen. That belongs to us, the believers. So I'm going to simplify it, and I'm just going to give you some straightforward points out here. Number one, rain at its proper time. That means crops, foods. That means they will have plenty of food at all times. That's a good thing. It's a blessing. Number two, they will dwell in their land safely. In this day and time, that's an awesome thing because people were always raiding and stealing and taking what's not theirs. That was just part of, unfortunately, it's part of the sin nature, the human nature of most people who don't have God in their life. Number three, God said he would personally remove the harmful beast from the land. Do you know there are lions in Israel? You know, lions can hurt you. They're pretty powerful. They have all kinds of poisonous snakes, too. A few of them that tempted God found out about that in the desert, didn't they? When the enemies arise, if they're foolish enough to, God promised them their enemies would flee before them. That's a pretty good promise. Then he promised to give them the greatest blessing of all, children, and he would multiply them and make them fruitful. See, the reason it was the greatest blessing of all is because children creates a family. Family is what it was all about. You know, I know today it's all about the destruction of the family, but we're not of the world.
That's right.
The family is the heart of God's kingdom. He's trying to show you how important family is, both your personal family and your extended believer family. It's critical. And he promised to bless them. He said, you're going to have to clear out the old stuff just to make way for the new. That tells me that's abundance.
Yes.
You know, if you continue following his ways, abundance is going to come. Nothing wrong with that. You know, in fact, if you read back through Abraham's life, it's pretty evident he was very wealthy. But it's also evident if you read some of the other historical books that he didn't get that right away. And it was through years of faithfulness. And he used that. What did he use that money for? Did he buy a boat? I don't know. I don't see anything. He was on the Sea of Galilee on his boat. Was he using it for kingdom purposes? Did he get a fancier tent? I don't know. We're not told, but I believe with all my heart that Abraham had a heart for God and he did things to bless those. We do read, I think in the book of Jasher, that anybody coming through, he would let them stay there and he would teach them God's ways. He would instruct them. He would give them food. He was doing the work of the Creator. Number seven, God would dwell among them and he would love them and he would be their God and they would be their people. I think a lot of us would like to see a little more of God in our lives right now. I know I would. And eight, the final one, he broke the bonds of slavery. He made them free men. The intent when he took them out of Egypt was for them to go farm, take on trades, work for yourself, be blessed. Let me bless you. Trust me. Now, this is no criticism if we've had to work for other people. We grew up in a country. This is the way it is. But God wants us to have freedom because he doesn't want anybody telling you what to do except him. Amen. These were the intentions for God back then, for his children, and it's his intentions today. He wants you to be free people. He loves us. His promises are everlasting. They're irrevocable. Once he spoke them into existence, the only thing that can get in the way of his promises is us. See, his promises come with conditions. And the conditions are simple and they're easy and they're not hard. But they do have conditions, most of them, not all of them. So when you read last week's Torah portion, you could be inclined, and I tell you I was 20 years ago, I'm like, what's up with this? Instructions about slaves, are you kidding me? And, you know, if you hit a slave with a club and he doesn't die right away, I mean, what is all this? You know, there's instructions that we aren't going to get into the details, but about women and concubines and, you know, grabbing the wrong things. And it's just, it's stuff that normally you're tempted to go like, hey, I don't have an answer. Go ask Elling. You know, go ask Elling.
Don't grab the wrong thing.
Yeah. But we're going to deal with it today. I'm going to get into it in just a minute. But there are things that we just don't fully understand. But I can assure you, these things were crystal clear in the day and time they lived. Relax, relax. Later, we read in the scriptures that the poor are allowed to glean from the corners of the field. And Yeshua stated, the poor you'll have with you always. Well, he was quoting from the Torah. Why? I thought we just got done reading these blessings. If you come out and you just do this stuff, you're going to be blessed. You're going to like, oh my gosh, this is like 2 years old. Get rid of it. I got so much food, I don't know what to do with it. How are you going to be poor in this circumstance? There are laws we sometimes struggle with understanding completely. And sometimes we just have to say, you know what? It's okay not to understand it. I think James indicated this. There's some things we got to say, Father, reveal to me when you're good and ready what the deal is with this whole thing over here, the Moabites, whatever. And you just got to put it on the shelf. But see, the Torah tells us, and this is the part sometimes we miss. It says, if we diligently do all the commands, then the blessings will overtake us suddenly. And I can't be 100% certain, but when I read through the Torah and I understand the heart of Yeshua and I start putting two and two together and you start realizing there are some things God wants you to figure out that aren't written crystal clear right in front of you. And this is where I've come to the point where I believe that God understands our heart. He understands the heart of man. He gave them these wonderful instructions, but before it's all over with, before they even come into the promised land, Moses, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, goes out and says, but I know you're going to disobey. You're going to get carried captive into a foreign land, but here's some instructions when that happens. You know what this is? This is God saying, you know what? I don't want you to be slaves. I want you to work for yourself, and I want you to be blessed. I want you to have abundance in the crops. If you take on a trade, I want you to be blessed in that. I want you to trust me. I want you to look to me for your source of everything. But because I love you so much, and I know sometimes you're stiff-necked Israelites, I'm going to go ahead and give these instructions over here to protect you in your rebellion. Do you see that? So these laws for the slaves does not mean God wanted people to have slaves. He didn't want that, but he knew their stubbornness would cause them to disobey, fall into debt, and this is something that was going to happen. So what does he do? A loving and a merciful God gives instructions to make sure his people aren't abused. They aren't treated like they were in Egypt. They aren't treated like they would be in Syria or in Jordan or any place else nearby. He wanted his people to be treated with dignity. They would be let go at the end of 6 years. So the seventh year was a year of release. They would, if they were poor, they could eat from the corners of the field, and that we were not going to go over the fields a second time. In the Jubilee year, they could eat all they wanted. This were all a loving God saying, I love you so much, even when you're rebellious and you reject me, I am not rejecting you. Deuteronomy 23:19 says, you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. But how can that be? Because in Deuteronomy 15:6 it says, for Jehovah God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. See, God's intent is for us to do one thing, but because of our rebellion, and he knows ahead of time we will, he's giving instructions to protect us. I don't know about you, but that is a loving God beyond anything that I can comprehend. The laws on slavery, bond servants, the poor, the widows, it's all designed to protect us when we get out of line or fall into sin or we get into a situation in life. Sometimes, look, sometimes it's just a bad situation in life. You know, when it comes to the widows, he was protecting them because it's not their fault if their husband passes. You know, we have that situation right now. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to bless Rhonda. And we always take care of our own. We always take care of our family. But the bottom line is, the vast majority of time, he is protecting them from their own stubbornness. See, we must be like the Canaanite woman. We must acknowledge him as our king and as our sovereign, as our Lord, our Savior. But then we have to go a step further, because most of the Christian world has acknowledged that he is the Lord, but they have to kneel before him. That's submission, saying, I will follow you. She wasn't just saying, give me something. She was saying, I acknowledge you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, and I am kneeling before you because you are my master. I am submitting to you. What happened between the Canaanite woman was much deeper than we read if you just surface over the top of it. You see, when you kneel before your Creator and when you say, I will follow you, you know what John tells us? John's the disciple Yeshua loved. John is someone that wrote some wonderful stuff and some really harsh stuff. Read all of it. It's good for you. John says in 1:12 that we are given the right to become children of God. The right. So you ask me, how did Mark inspire this message? And I will tell you, Mark showed unconditional love as well as any man I've ever met in my entire life. Amen. I don't mean to put him on a pedestal. I'm just giving honor where honor is due. And Mark would tell you, it's nothing to do with me. It's the Creator working through me. In fact, Mark might even try to play down his role in that. But he was a great example to all of us. Mark was a bridge builder, and he was a peacemaker. And I believe with all my heart you can't be either of those unless you understand the love of the Almighty. So the next time someone indicates that God was mean until Jesus showed up and fixed everything for that, you got some ammunition to share with them otherwise. You got some ammunition to share with them. You know what? I could see how you might think that at first. I used to do that. Be gentle. Say, but let me show you a few things about the love of God. Let's start in Genesis, and let's walk through it. Micah 3:6 says it clearly, for I, Jehovah, do not change. Because he doesn't change, therefore, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. See, if we got what we justly deserved, we would be consumed. But God does not change. And what does that really mean? It means he's already made a covenant with us. He's made promises to us. He said, if you will repent and turn to me, I will forgive you and I will welcome you. And because of those promises that he made to the patriarchs, which we are partakers of, he is far more loving and merciful than we give him credit for. So today I don't have any special insight to close this out. But I did find this psalm that I'm going to read. And this psalm really spells everything about the love of God and his mercy. It tells us how he loves us when we do his will. And it also tells us how he loves us even when we're in rebellion. And so I almost never do this. I can't even remember if I ever have do this. This last psalm, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes while I read it to you. Because I want you just to focus on the words. Because the psalm, I believe this psalm was written by David, and it was written for us. So this wasn't something that was given to David and it was his private psalm. It was for us. It's put into the Bible for us. And I want you to think about how much God has shown you love in your life as I read this through. And when I finish this psalm, I'm going right into prayer so you'll know when I end. Psalm 107, and I'm going to read the whole thing. Oh, give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Some wandered in the desert waste areas, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to Jehovah in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. He let them thank Jehovah for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God, and they spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help them. But then they cried to Jehovah in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He burst their bonds apart. Let them thank Jehovah for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze, and he cuts into two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to Jehovah in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and he healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank Jehovah for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of Jehovah, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, then they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to Jehovah in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank Jehovah for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of the inhabitants. But he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into the springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell. And they establish a city to live in. They sow fields, they plant vineyards, and they get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and he makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of Jehovah. Father, we come before you. We are humbled and thankful and grateful for your holy Shabbat, for a time to gather with like-minded believers, our family, the ones that even you shared with those who came and said, my mother, the mother and your brothers were outside. And you'd say, who are my mothers and my brothers? Well, this is our family right here, Father. And it is a pleasure and a joy to gather together with our family. But we come before you humbly and we ask for your blessing over this time that we share together. May all of our words bless you and be uplifting in your ears. We know you hear everything. You know the hearts of man. You know our thoughts. You know everything about us, Father. So let it be pleasing in your sight. Let us desire and crave to please you. Father, who are you? Who are we that you are mindful of us? That you love us and show us your steadfast love. You are the one who created all things. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You understand our hearts are wicked, but yet you chose to love us anyway. Who are we, O Yah, that you would shower us with blessings when we repent and return to you? Who are we that you show your favor to us? Often, even in our disobedience, you turn it around for our good. When we repent and turn to you, Father, you are so good and merciful to us. Who are we that deserve your steadfast love? Who is this great God that we serve, Jehovah, creator of heaven and earth? We rejoice in you, for you have given us salvation. Thank you, Yeshua, for doing the impossible and coming and redeeming us. Thank you for loving us and showing us your steadfast love over and over again throughout our lives. May we love you and walk in your ways simply because we are wise enough to see that although we don't deserve it, you extend your steadfast love to us forever and ever. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'ishmerekah. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah, amen and amen.